Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. I trust you had a wonderful Christmas with family and friends. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. We'll be reading verses 1 through 23. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word if you're physically able to do so? The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon him in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you see company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. For you thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. You may be seated. Our text this morning is found in verse 23 of Psalm 50 that we just read. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. My hope and my prayer is that these words would sink deep in our hearts and minds this morning. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. It is stated also in verse 14, slightly different. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Often as Christians, we long to glorify God. We want to honor God. We want to worship God and adore God. And we read in Isaiah 43:7 that God created us for his glory. So why am I here on planet Earth? Isaiah tells us God created us for his glory. But how can we glorify God? How can we honor God and adore him and worship him and praise him? Here in Psalm 50, verse 23, we're told how we can glorify God. By offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. And so this is my hope and my desire this morning, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we may gather this morning and offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I picture a man here who has nothing in his hands, nothing to offer God. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills is all yours. And God basically has rebuked the nations and his own nation, Israel, saying, you've offered your sacrifices, but I'm not really interested in all your blood sacrifices and animal sacrifices. What I'm really looking for is a sacrifice of a heart that is grateful and thankful to me. So how should we end 2025 as Christians? How should we end 2025 as brothers and sisters in Christ? May I suggest we would be good to end 2025 with a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. This sacrifice of thanksgiving is one of the marks of a true born-again Christian. Nothing is more characteristic of a Christian than this very thing. A Christian is a man who has a deep sense of gratitude towards God. He is filled with a sense of wonder and awe and praise and thanksgiving for the Lord and what the Lord has done for him. He is grateful to the grace of God. He is grateful to the mercy of God. He is grateful to the patience of God. He is grateful for the long suffering of God. And he is grateful to the great love of God. A Christian is one whose life overflows with a sense of gratitude towards God. He says with the psalmist in Psalm 30:12, I will give thanks to the Lord forever. You ever felt that way? All eternity will not be enough to give thanks to the Lord forever for what he's done for us. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be born again? What is it that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives? He is producing in us a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. What a contrast this is from the non-Christian. The non-Christian doesn't even think about God. But if he does think about God, or if he even mentions God, the only thing he does is mention God to complain about God. You know the type of person who never talks about God, never believes in worshiping God, never goes to church, never gives thanks to God for anything. Then all of a sudden a war happens or a calamity strikes their life. And all of a sudden they say, where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen? If God is a God of a love, why does he love children to be born with cancer? And why does he allow starvation in the world? And they have all their catchphrases. If there is a God and he's a God of love, why this, why that? But no thanks, no praise, no gratitude. If they mention God at all, it is to criticize and gripe and to complain. How much of a contrast that is from a Christian. What a contrast from a born-again Christian, like a man like the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Read his letters. How many times does Paul in his letters express gratitude and thanksgiving to God? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. So Pastor Scott, if this is true, that a true mark of a child of God is a heart of gratitude and praise and worship, then we have to stop right here and examine ourselves and say, is this true of me? Stop and ask yourself that when you get down on your knees and you're in the presence of God in prayer, what's taking place? Are you worshiping, loving, adoring, and thanking him? Or are you just giving your petitions? How much time is spent in worshiping God in your prayer life? That's the test. And how much of your prayer life is devoted to just petitions? A man who has been born of the Spirit of God is an extremely grateful man. What a contrast from the non-Christian. Let us offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What should we give thanks to God for? We should always be thanking God for the very gift of life, life itself. For it is God who has given life to us. God who has given our sense of being and not we ourselves. Man, with all of his technology and all of his science, cannot produce life. God is the author of life. You remember Job's statement? After Job has lost everything, including his 9 children who have died, he worships God and he says, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The God is the one who gives us life. And each and every one of us have been given a time on this earth, whatever that is. But think about this vastness of eternity. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are exiles, that we have this time on this earth when we are exiles. That's who we are as Christians. We are just pilgrims here. We're travelers. We're just passing through. But we are this exiled people here. And of all eternity, God has chosen for us to live at this time, at this moment. He has given life to us. And we are to be faithful stewards of this life that God has given us. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the Bible tells us that the only thing that really matters in this life is our relationship to God. The Bible has just one message, one theme from Genesis to Revelation, how sinful man can be reconciled to God. And so we have this time of exile on this earth. And God's word is so honest. Don't you love the Bible? It is so honest. And God tells us this life is short. It's brief. It's a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We are nothing but a phantom. And so this life, God tells us, is short. And the very thing that's the thing that is of most importance is our relationship to God. So certainly we need to give thanks to God for life itself. It's a wonderful thing to be alive. He is the author of life. What else do we give thanks to God for? How about provision? How about a warm house on a cold night? You're probably very mindful of that about 2 weeks ago, were you not? When it was like minus 10 degrees outside, and I'm sitting in my living room, and it's maybe 68, and my furnace is running all the time trying to keep up, and I'm thinking, praise the Lord, it's not 5 degrees below zero in my living room. And I did think about the homeless. Golly, here I am enjoying a warm and comfortable house. My dad grew up in Southern Illinois. Grew up in a house where there was no running water, no electricity, no heat. Whatever the temperature was outside, he said, that was the temperature in my bedroom. We had a wood-burning stove in the kitchen. He said, we'd get up and we'd stand around that fire. And he said, you'd be warm in the front, but your back would be cold. Until the day he died, my dad always appreciated a house that was warm corner to corner. Oh, how we take so much of God's provision for granted. But to think about a warm house that God has provided for us. And you know what else? God has ordained the family. It is only right that we should remind ourselves of these things. It is God who ordained marriage. It was the Lord who said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate, one fit for him, suitable for him." So he created the woman to be with the man, and he brought her to the man, and the two became one flesh. What a gift of God is marriage. It is God who ordained marriage. Marriage is not a human institution. Man did not invent marriage. It was not a human idea. Man did not conceive of it. It did not evolve with man. No, marriage is God's plan, God's purpose. He made it. He fashioned it. He ordained it. It was God who said, let marriage be held in honor among all. God at the very beginning ordained marriage and the family as the fundamental unit. So that when you came into the world, you did not come into it on a cold doorstep of life. You're born into a family with a mom, a dad, maybe a brother or sister. You're surrounded by love and affection. You're cared for, you're protected, you're nurtured, you're instructed, you're taught, you're provided for, you're helped, you're encouraged. You're not born out in the wild like animals to fend for yourself. You're born into a family where you are loved and cared for. And I know many people don't experience that to the degree that many of us have. Their family life is a mess, but how grateful should we be that we've been born into good families, godly families, Christian families. Not a day should pass that we shouldn't thank God for our families. And then think of our food and clothing, shelter. You know, these things all come from God. If God was to withhold the sun and the rain, we would have no food. There's no use talking to me about your new tractor and your modern farm equipment and your fertilizer. It is no value if there's no sun and there's no rain. We would have no food apart from God. Every farmer knows this. My grandfather was a farmer. My uncle was a farmer. I spent many summers down on the family farm. And when it rained, the phone lit up. Everybody's calling. How much did you get? Because rain is so precious to farmers, and so is the sunshine. In our Lord's Prayer, he tells us, give us this day our daily bread. We should never eat our food without stopping to thank God for it, because we would have no food if it was not for God. We don't just gobble our food down like a dog with no thought to where it came from. We pause. We thank God for food and clothing, and strength, and health. Our Lord reminded us of this in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is God that causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to rise on the righteous and unrighteous. And then think about personal gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to each one of us. We enjoy certain gifts that the Lord has given to us. Some of you are really good at mathematics. Some of you are really good at science. Some of you are really good at music and art and drama and communication. And some of you are really good at business and finances. Some of you are gifted with understanding and discernment and judgment. Some of you know how to work with your hands. You know how to make things out of wood or steel or concrete. Some of you are mechanically minded. I am not mechanically minded. My dad was a mechanic and a machinist. He could look at a machine and figure out how it works. I'm not sure how doorknobs work. I cannot see things mechanically and how things work. It's not my gift. But my dad was gifted as a mechanic. Now, if I was to ask you, where do these gifts come from? Have you created them? Are you proud of them? Do you have the right to be proud of them? Did you produce them? Did you generate these things? Are they really the result of your effort? And we say, of course not. You were born with them. It is God who has given us gifts and ability. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It is God who has given gifts to men. We glory in a man like William Shakespeare, right, in his writings. Or you might think of Elon Musk and the things that he has accomplished. I know at least two astronauts who are really grateful for Elon Musk because they couldn't get him out of the space station without him. So God has given certain gifts to men. And we ought to give thanks to God for those gifts. And then what about our physical health and well-being? Just think of everything in your body that has to function properly for you to have good health. For example, your kidneys. The only people that think about their kidneys are those whose kidneys are not working properly. The rest of us, we just take it all for granted. Our kidney, our liver, our lungs, our heart, our internal organs, all these things we are dependent upon for life, and we take it all for granted. Oh, to be grateful to God for good health. Back in high school and college, I kind of got into country and Western music a little bit. Actually, I was probably raised with country and Western music. Mom and Dad loved country and Western music. But in high school and college, I started getting into country and Western music a little bit. Don Williams, the Gentle Giant. Tom T. Hall. Of course, Johnny Cash. And Charlie Pride. Charlie Pride had a song that I listened to quite a bit. It's called Be Grateful. Goes like this. Blind man can't see flowers growing in a garden. A crippled man can't walk places where he wants to go. Man that can't talk things he will never say. And a man that can't hear words he will never know. So if you can see and if you can walk, if you can hear and you can talk, then be grateful. Be grateful for what you've got. Because to some folks, these things mean a lot. If you can see, walk, and talk. So we have a lot to be thankful to God for when it comes to physical blessings. And I could go on and on. But how about spiritual blessings? How has the Lord blessed us spiritually? The world in which we live is a mess. You probably know that. This world has been a mess since the fall, and it will continue to be a mess until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And sometimes foolish people will say, "Where is your God in the midst of this mess? Why does he allow this? Why doesn't he do that?" What we should really be saying is, why does God tolerate any of this? Why is he so patient with us? Why doesn't he just wipe us off the face of the earth and be done with us? How can he continue to just put up with it? When you think about the Lord, the holy God, looking down upon mankind and seeing all the sin and all the evil, isn't it a marvel that he doesn't just wipe it all out and start over? Oh, the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the patience and the long-suffering of God. The Bible tells us that all of our troubles, this mess that we're in on planet Earth, has been caused because we've rebelled against our Creator. We've turned our back upon the Lord. We are children of disobedience, Paul says in Ephesians 2. We read in Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You're free to eat of all that is in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you're not to eat of. The day you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Did you notice some of the verbs there? "And the Lord God took the man, and the Lord God put the man, and the Lord God commanded the man." What right does God have to take the man? What right does God have to put the man? What right does God have to command the man? Every right conceivable. He is the author of life. He made man. He gives us our life and our breath. He owns us. And man chose to rebel against his Creator, is what the Bible teaches. That by one man's sin, one man's disobedience, sin came into this world. And along with sin came death and disease and pain and suffering. But here's man.
What right does God have to command me? I'm going to do as I please and live my life as I please. And man tries to live his life obeying himself and doing what his own desires are and disobeying God and turning his back upon his creator. All we like sheep have gone astray. There are none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's Paul's description of man in sin in Romans 3, 10 through 18. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive of me. We are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. So here we are. We are all on this road. We're on this train that is bound for eternal damnation. And that's exactly what we all deserve because we've turned our back upon our Creator. So here we are all on this train that is bound for hell, bound for eternal destiny. And if God does nothing, we all perish. We all perish for all eternity. But what does Paul say in Ephesians? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There we were on this train, bound for hell, bound for eternal destruction, and God reaches down and saves us and takes us out of that and places us in Christ. He rescues us by his grace. Do you ever get tired of singing Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know what? I don't think the Apostle Paul ever got over Damascus. He never did. He is thinking about, I'm going to kill those Christians. I'm going to stomp out this sect called the Way. And what happens to Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. Where should Saul of Tarsus be? Squashed under the almighty judgment of Christ. But instead, where does he find himself? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How'd you get to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? By the will of God, he says. God reached down and he snatched me off the train of destruction. And he gave me new life in Christ. Paul never got over Damascus. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You and I should never get over God rescued us. You should never get over the idea that I am bound for heaven now instead of hell because Jesus rescued me. This is the foundation of Christian fellowship, that we have been rescued. Everyone here this morning, I'm assuming we are here this morning because we have been rescued by God, by his wonderful grace. That's the foundation of Christian fellowship. You remember watching on the news, there have been several of these in my lifetime, of some kind of spectacular rescue. Some coal miners down in Chile, I think it was around 31 or 33 miners trapped in a mine a mile below the surface. Above them, there's a vigil going on. Their families are praying for them. There's vigils in the church. There's vigils in the streets. Everybody's praying for these miners, and they're trapped almost a mile below the surface. And you remember that spectacular rescue. And can you imagine being those miners down there, realizing that there is a mile of solid rock between me and the blue sky. There's a mile of solid rock between me and my family and my loved ones. And here we are trapped in this dark cave, and we are going to die here. I don't think any one of them thought they were ever getting out alive. And then all the great expense and effort, the machinery that was brought in, and they drilled down, and they made those tubes that went all the way down. And then one by one, they rescued those miners. And when the tube opened, and they had sunglasses on because they couldn't see the bright sunlight because they'd been in darkness for some 30 days or so. I think maybe been 60 days now. They were trapped down there. And their faces are covered in black soot, tears running down their eyes, and they hug their wife. They hug their kids. The TV crews is hugging. That's Christian fellowship when you realize we have been rescued. Emotions go high when you've been rescued. Sometimes I'm amazed at my own coldness, that I can sit in the pew and sing about the grace of God Sunday after Sunday and not be reduced to tears. That God in his grace reached down and saved me. I was not seeking God as a high school, college kid, and God saved me. Oh, the grace of God. This is the foundation of Christian fellowship. We have been rescued by the grace of God. What else are we thankful for? Paul always desires two things for Christians. It's found in most all of his letters, grace and peace. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have grace and peace. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How does this work? Peace with God. I'm thinking of the life of Martin Luther. Born into a upper middle class family, his dad desires him to go to law school. So he goes to law school. He's going to become an attorney, has a very sharp mind regarding the law. And then one day when he's traveling, either going to his parents or coming back from his parents, back to college, a bolt of lightning strikes so close to him that puts fear into him. He leaves the career as a lawyer, an attorney, and he becomes a Catholic priest. And with his keen mind regarding the law, he is troubled every day about his sins. The other priests would go to confessional, and they'd say they'd be in there maybe 15, 20 minutes. Martin Luther would be in there like 4 hours. Confessing his sin, because he had such a sense of guilt and condemnation. Then he was chosen, his diocese was chosen to go down to Rome and pay a visit to Rome. And he goes down to Rome with a companion, and he kind of gets a picture behind the veil of what's really going on in Rome. And he is greatly delusioned by that and greatly disappointed and disheartened by what he saw, the lack of devotion of the Catholic priest and all that he saw there. And then they've got those famous stairs in the Vatican that they took from Palestine. These are supposed to be the steps that Jesus walked on as he approached Pontius Pilate. And they're right there in Vatican. And Martin Luther prays a prayer on every step like many of the Catholic pilgrims do to even today. He gets to the top step and he has a crisis of faith. And he begins to wonder if the whole thing's a sham. Maybe this whole Christianity thing is just a sham that I've bought into. Left Rome totally discouraged. Gets back to Wittenberg, and he's told you're going to start teaching through the book of Romans. And so I began studying the book of Romans. And somebody asked him one time, he said, Luther, do you love God? He said, love God, I hate God. What did Luther mean by that? He said, God is holy and righteous, and I read the book of Romans, and it talks about this gospel and the righteousness of God, and I know I'm not righteous, and there's just nothing I can do about it. Do you love God? I hate God, because he's holy and righteous, and I'm not. But while Luther is studying the works of Augustine, he begins to realize that the righteousness that Paul is talking about is not your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And all of a sudden, Luther says, the gates of heaven opened wide, and I marched through. He found it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And Luther had peace with God for the first time. When you understand the doctrine of justification by faith, that all of my sins are placed upon Christ and Christ's righteousness is placed to my account, that's the gospel. Faith in the righteousness of another. Peace with God. But we also need peace within. How do you deal with your sins? How do you deal with your regret? All of us are looking back at 2025, and I guarantee there's some regret. Maybe some small ones, maybe some big ones. But how do you deal with your regret and your failures and your sins? Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The blessedness of knowing everything that I have done and said and thought in 2025 that was unclean, dirty, filthy, unworthy, sinful, has been blotted out by the blood of Christ. That's how we deal with our sin and our failure. We have an advocate with the Father who is pleading our case for us. He is the righteous one. Oh, to be thankful to God for all that he's done for us, grace and peace. Peace with God and peace within ourselves and peace with others. It was Augustine who said, Lord, you have made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. To be grateful in 2025, as Pastor Tony said, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankful to God for his grace that we were all spiritually dead and he rescued us. I was high school, college, struggling with Christianity and what is this all about? I felt rather stupid. I was like 18, 19, 20 years old, been going to church my whole life. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all of a sudden I kind of woke up when I'm 18 or 19 and going, what is this all about? And I felt so stupid, like, I've been going to church my whole life, what is this really all about? As a kid, I can remember saying, I don't want to go to church. I cannot wait till I'm big enough and tall enough and old enough that I don't have to go to church anymore, because church was boring to me. But then somewhere I started waking up, well, what is this all about? And it wasn't really until I was invited to Calvary Baptist Church to get involved with the refugee work. And Ed Williams was teaching downstairs in the fellowship hall. We had four classrooms down there with curtains that divided them. And we were teaching the Lao and the Cambodian and the Eritrean and the Ethiopians all in that fellowship hall with different teachers. And Ed was teaching from John 14. Where Philip says, show me the Father and it is enough. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you don't believe what I've said, just look at my works. They testify to me. And Ed asked the question to those Laotians there, what was it that Philip didn't understand? He didn't understand that Jesus was God in the flesh. And folks, that was a light bulb moment for me. The lights came on. Oh my goodness, This is what this is all about. 2,000 years ago, God stepped into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, that he walked on this earth, lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He went to the cross and died on the cross for my sins. Praise the Lord for revelation, when he gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, and you've been rescued. So let's end 2025 being a grateful people, offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And thank you that we're here by the grace of God.